Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful that your arms are open to us, that you beckon us to come, tired, weary, struggling. You say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you strength. I'll give you hope. And so, Lord, today we ask that you would move in our hearts in ways we don't even know to ask for. We pray that you would speak to us and mold us to make us more like Jesus so that Jesus more fully comes through in our lives. And so, Lord, we turn our attention to your word and we pray, believing that your word is unequivocally true, we pray that you would speak to us and that we would respond in faith. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, I grew up in a world that valued rugged individualism. That was what it meant to grow up in my household, particularly. My dad believed in rugged individualism strongly, and he taught that lesson consistently. Although he didn't always enunciate it, but it was always there, this idea of you make it happen on your own. You don't depend on others. You don't need from others. You don't ask for from others. In fact, Dad didn't even like it when we had to sell candy to raise money for the school or a sports team. He felt like that was asking too much. You go out and you find a way to earn it yourself. And I said, well, I am selling candy. But anyway, this lesson was reinforced, by the way. We watched TV in our house. I had one of those dads who believed that because I contributed absolutely nothing to the cable bill or the price of the TV, that I didn't have really any say whatsoever in what we watched unless he wasn't in the room. And I can appreciate that now as a father because my children don't contribute to the cable bill or to the TV cost either. So I grew up watching a bunch of John Wayne movies. Anybody else? Anybody a John Wayne fan? You know, good leaders kind of stretch their followers to do things they wouldn't normally do, and Dad did that to me. So I became a fan of John Wayne, and Dad's favorite movie was The Green Berets, but mine was True Grit, which True Grit was the only movie for which John Wayne ever won an Academy Award for his portrayal of Rooster Cogburn. Anybody there? Unbelievable movie. But in John Wayne, I saw the consummate rugged individualist, the one who is completely independent of everybody else, and the one upon whom everybody else depended. It seemed like every character he played was somebody that everybody needed, and he didn't seem to need anybody. He was the one who always saved the day. He was the one who always came through. He was the one who always made it happen. I mean, even talking about it now and thinking about it, I am inspired. John Wayne, boy, he was something else. So I developed, without even thinking about it, this idea that if I didn't grow up to become like John Wayne in some respect, I would have somehow failed. So when I went away to college, I decided to put my newfound way of looking at the world into practice. I decided I would be ruggedly individualistic. I would be completely independent. I would depend on nothing and no one. I didn't even need the Lord's help, if I was honest. There's only one problem. That doesn't work. You can't build a life that way. So when I went to college, I was 2.5 hours away from home, and I was trying out my new rugged individualism, and I had some degree of success, some degree of failure, and a large degree of loneliness, because that's not how God created us to live. He didn't create us to live as rugged individualists. He created us to live within the context of community where we love one another and where we build one another up to be the best version of ourselves that we can be. Well, in the pressure of college life, my facade faded, and I'm so glad that it did. I'm so glad that I was broken down, I believe, by God to lean on others, most of all, on him. I got involved in a community of faith, a group of people who were there not only for me as fellow human beings navigating this journey together, but more than anything, this community pushed me toward the Lord. And I found that the further and the harder they pushed me toward the Lord, the better my life got. The more that I relinquished my rugged individualism and said, Lord, I cast myself completely and wholly upon you, the more empowered I was to live a life that impacted the world, to live a life that made other people's lives better. And so I want to invite us to look back into the upper room today, because Jesus is going to teach his disciples that lesson. Now, I'm just going to preach one verse again. I liked it so much last week, we're going to try it again. It's amazing, this verse of Scripture that I want to share with you. It's John chapter 15, verse 5. So if you want to open your Bible to John chapter 15, we're going to look at verse 5. But remember where we are. We are in the upper room, the most famous room in all of human history. Jesus has just instituted what is the most famous meal in all of human history. Jesus has just led his disciples through what must have been the most awkward moment in all of human history as the King of Glory washed the feet of these disciples who were busy fighting with one another about who was going to be the greatest. The disciples still have hints of the fruit of the vine on their lips, as Jesus has told them in a profound way, that he will spill his blood, that in his blood they might find forgiveness and life. And now Jesus uses a metaphor. So look with me at John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. So I want to give you this theme today. Jesus empowers. Jesus empowers. And maybe you've come to this message today trying to live out your own version of rugged individualism and complete dependence. Well, here's what I want to invite you and I to do yet again today. Declare your dependence upon Almighty God. Declare your utter dependence upon Almighty God. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And the first point that I want us to get today is this. Jesus empowers by being our source. Jesus empowers by being our source. So again, you're in the upper room. The taste of the fruit of the vine is still on the lips of the disciples as Jesus explains to them what's coming next. Jesus is the master teacher, and he's going to give them an amazing object lesson. So he turns to the vine, and he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, I was never much of a botanist, but there's a basic botany lesson here. Just about any plant grows up from the ground, and under the ground you have roots, and then you have some sort of a stem or a trunk or a stalk or a vine, and then it branches out at the top, and from those branches come not only the covering of the lush leaves, but also the fruit that we care so much about. If you're like me, we tend to focus a lot on the fruit, such that if the fruit is not there, well, then we discard the tree, we discard the vine. But if no fruit is there, something's going wrong between the roots and the branches. Jesus says, I am the vine. So when you think about a grapevine, how is it that all of that nourishment, all of those nutrients from the soil get from the ground up to the branches where the fruit is produced? Well, it's through the vine. What happens if a branch is not connected to the vine? It dies. It dies. We had our anniversary a few weeks ago now. We've been married 15 years. Y'all pray for my wife. She's put up with me for a long time, a decade and a half now. But I bought her flowers because that's what good husbands do. At least she told me that's what good husbands do. So I decided I'd be a good husband, and I got her flowers. Got a beautiful arrangement. Guess what's happened to that arrangement? It's dead. Do you know why it's dead? Not because our love has died, but because when you cut the flower from the plant, it's got a limited lifespan. In fact, it starts dying rapidly, it starts decaying rapidly, and all of a sudden it's gone. Well, we don't want to be the kind of people who embrace some sort of a cut flower faith that is no faith at all. We don't want to be the kind of people who are disconnected from our source. Jesus is our source. And that's what he's trying to help his disciples understand. So Jesus is our source is a metaphor that is run several ways throughout the New Testament teaching. We learn that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. We learn that Jesus is the head and we are the body. We learn that Jesus is the foundation and we are the building. We learn that Jesus is the cornerstone and we are the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Jesus is our source. And so the first understanding we have to have with this text is this: if we are disconnected from Jesus, we are disconnected from everything. Jesus is our source. I am the vine, he says. You are the branches. And I want you to think about something. The Bible says that when we are disconnected from God, we aren't spiritually sick, we're spiritually dead. When we're disconnected from God, we are spiritually dead. So I want you to think back to when Jesus came upon the earth. Did you notice that Jesus elicited a response no matter where he was? I mean, even when he was still in the womb of his mother Mary, he elicited a response from Elizabeth and from John the Baptist, who was still in the womb of his mother. He elicited a response of worship. Jesus brought life. When Jesus was in the manger in Bethlehem, he elicited a response. He elicited a response from shepherds and angels and animals. And as a toddler, he elicited a response of wise men who came from the east following the star. He elicited a response from every person he met. He elicited a response from an old man in the temple and a prophetess. There was something different about him. What was it? Well, John the Apostle tells us, in him was life. Jesus came into a world that was filled with nothing but spiritual death, because every human being was disconnected from God by sin. And when Jesus came, he brought life. And that life was the light of men. His light shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Jesus was singular in having spiritual life. In fact, he would later tell his disciples, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And so Jesus came not only to open the way to life, he came to give life to all who would come to him in repentance and faith. Jesus is our source. He is the vine. We are the branches. We must stay connected to the vine. But then look at the second part of this verse. Jesus says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. The second point that I would give us today is this: Jesus empowers by being our salvation, shelter, and supply. Jesus empowers by being our salvation, shelter, and supply. Notice that he says, "Whoever abides in me." Isn't that an interesting word? The word in the Greek is meno, and it means to stay, abide, remain. The word connotes the idea of being rooted in Jesus, knit to him by the Spirit that we have received from him. He invites us to stay with him, to remain in him, to find shelter in him. Abide in me, he says. So I want to know, what does that mean? Practically speaking, what does that mean? Because that sounds great in church on Sunday morning, but how can I live that out on Sunday afternoon? What does it mean to abide in Jesus? So I looked it up. All throughout the New Testament, this teaching is repeated in various ways. This is how we abide in him. I want to give you 10 ways. Now, you don't have to write all these down. We're going to publish a Bible study guide this afternoon on our website. All these things are written down for you. In fact, all of this is written down for you. You can access that just by a single click on the front page of our website. But let me give you these 10 ways that Scripture reveals for us to abide in Jesus. First, I confess that Jesus is the Son of God. That's where faith starts. I got to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. If I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I can't abide in him, because that's where faith begins. I must believe that Jesus is who he said he is. He is the Son of God. Secondly, I receive the gift of salvation through his cross. You cannot abide in Christ if you are not connected to Christ. Now, the way that he taught this in John chapter 6 is that you must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Is Jesus advocating for cannibalism? No. There in John chapter 6, he was using jarring language to help those who were listening to him understand that he had to become part of you. You had to not only give intellectual assent to his reality, you had to receive him as your own. And so you receive his salvation through the cross. Thirdly, I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you get a gift. And that gift is the Holy Spirit that comes upon you. It happens at the moment you repent of sin and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit of God rushes upon you because Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I'll come to you and I'll be with you. And believer, you are the temple of the living God. God dwells in you through the Holy Spirit. So you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, I dwell in his love. Now this is great theoretically and sometimes difficult practically. Let me ask you a question. Does God love you? Does God really love you? And the reason I ask and pause is I wanted to give an opportunity for two voices to come into your head. One, the Sunday school answer. Two, the demonic temptation that Satan would bring. Does God really love me? Yes, the Bible says so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Why is that so hard to believe sometimes? Well, I'll tell you why. Satan wants to convince you that God doesn't love you. Satan wants to convince you that you are unlovable and unloved. Now, are you and I unlovable? Yeah, we are. Do you know why God loves us? Because he chose to, and that's the only reason. We can't do anything to make him love us more. We can't do anything to make him love us less. He loves us because he chose to love us. We are called to dwell in his love. And what does that mean? Well, practically in my life, that means I ask myself those questions, especially when the temptation comes to deny it. God, do you love me? Yes. And then the second voice comes. He couldn't love you. Look at all you've done. No. God said he loves me. I will dwell in his love. Next, I dwell in his word. You got to stay rooted in the Bible. You got to stay rooted in the Word. You will know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth will what? Make you free. And so many of us are living bound up because we don't know the truth. He has given us his Word, the whole thing, the inspired and inerrant Word of God to teach us and to show us who he is and how we are to live. Dwell in his words every day, every day. Hear the Word of God, read the Word of God, speak the Word of God, dwell in the Word of God. Next, I do not practice sin. What does that mean? Does that mean I never sin? No. I stumble every day. But there is a difference between stumbling and swan diving. Amen? So the Bible teaches that I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, am not to make a practice of sin. And what that means is you're going to have to fight the good fight of the faith because there will be temptations that come to you relentlessly and you have to stand rooted in the faith of Jesus Christ saying, no, that's not who I am anymore. I will not succumb to that temptation. And if you do succumb to that temptation, praise God we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Return immediately to Jesus. Lord, I'm sorry. I know better than that. I ask for your forgiveness and I dwell in your forgiveness. So thankful for your work on the cross and the resurrection by which I have been made clean. But I do not practice sin. That's not what my life looks like. I walk as Jesus walked. Go read through the Gospels and see how Jesus walked and how he interacted with people. It is unbelievable. And that's how he commands us to walk. I keep his commandments. Abiding in Christ means I keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. Simple enough, isn't it? Well, we got to dwell in his word so that we know what he says to do, and then we have to be filled with his spirit so that we are empowered to do what he said. I keep his commandments. Next, I love my brothers and sisters. And that can be hard sometimes, especially in a pandemic when you go to a store and it's a little more crowded than you'd like it to be, but you got to get that thing. And there are people who are varying in their degree of adherence to whatever the protocol is that's being communicated by the CDC, the governor, the mayor, or anybody else that day. But we are called to love our brothers and sisters. That's what it means to walk as he walked, to keep his commandments. We love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. And then finally, I remain faithful to him to the end. I remain faithful to him to the end. The famous Southern Baptist evangelist and pastor Vance Havner is now with the Lord, but he once said, "Faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first." You know he's Southern Baptist because he alliterated it. Faith that fizzles from the finish was faulty from the first. That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They that went out from us were never of us, otherwise they would have stayed with us. So we abide in him, and by abiding in him, we produce fruit. Well, what is that fruit? Fruit is the good works that emerges from a life of faithfulness, a life of abiding in the Lord. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And so what do? We live out the faith in a way that blesses the world. And Jesus said, if you really want to know who's a good follower of Christ, don't look at their bumper sticker. Don't look at their t-shirt or the bracelet that they wear. Look at the fruit that comes from their lives. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." So how do you know what fruit is being produced? You know, Jesus, through his word, teaches us that the fruit that the Spirit produces is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against those things, there is no law. As we abide in him, fruit of the Spirit is produced in our lives. Well, then the last part of this, and it's perhaps the most jarring part. Jesus said, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. The third point that I want to give us today is this: Jesus empowers by being our strength. Jesus empowers by being our strength. The Bible is filled with the teaching that Jesus holds all things together, sustains all things, and he keeps this thing going. Even people who don't realize that they are being empowered by the general work of Almighty God are being empowered by the general work of Almighty God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, Paul says, "He is the image of the invisible God." Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." In him, all things hold together. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 1:3 tells us that he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So the fact that you are able to be where you are, sitting, standing, lying down, whatever it is you're doing, breathing the air with a heart that is beating, is because God is actively holding your life together, actively sustaining you in this moment. If God were to stop, it would all fall apart. Quite literally, if God were to stop, it would all fall apart. That is part of his general grace to all people. But for those of us who trust and follow Jesus, there is this specific revelation of God's grace, this specific grace that is ours that allows us to use what he's put in us for his glory. This is what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So, before we came out here as a worship team to lead worship, we prayed up in the choir suite. And here's what we realize as we pray. Every gift that any one of us has was a gift of God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Every talent that every one of us has comes from God. Every ability that every one of us has comes from God. So in the context of this worship team who came out to use their gifts to point all of us to Jesus, all they were doing was taking what God had put in them and turning it back to glorify and magnify Him. But get this, they couldn't even turn it back to glorify and magnify Him without God. The Spirit of God must empower the service. So where then is boasting? It's excluded. Why? Because all you do as a follower of Jesus is take what God put in you and only by the power of the Holy Spirit turn it back to glorify Him and bless other people. So there is no boasting except in the cross of Christ our Lord, because He is the one who empowers us for it all. I was jarred when I went to college because my rugged individualism didn't work. And I met with a pastor named Peter Bartuska, and he mentored me through my junior and senior years. He took me to breakfast every Tuesday morning at this little dive there in Danville, Kentucky, and it was some of the best breakfast I've ever eaten. I'm sure that it wasn't good for my arteries, but nevertheless, it was good for my soul. And he mentored me. And he asked me one Tuesday morning if I'd ever listened to Stephen Curtis Chapman. And I said no. He said, I want to give you a CD. The CD was entitled Declaration. It was Stephen Curtis Chapman released it in 2001. And on the CD was a song entitled Declaration of Dependence. I didn't like it, but I listened to it over and over because it fundamentally changed my worldview. This is one of the verses. Now, let me say that I'm the kind of guy who wants to do it all myself. Don't want to ask for help. Don't want to stop for directions. But in reality, I'm nothing on my own. It's by God's grace alone that I can make this confession. And here was the confession. All that I am and all I'm hoping to be is all and only what He's given to me. So I say, this is my declaration of dependence. This is my declaration of my need. This is my declaration of dependence on the one who gave His life to me. I was shaken, because I learned in a moment that my rugged individualism wasn't going to stand. I needed to depend wholly, fully, completely upon Jesus. And today I make that declaration again. Will you join me? Will you declare your dependence upon God and let Him bless the world through you?